last time in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, that great and glorious chapter of faith. And we begin to read in verse 1. And now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. By it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, as yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful with promise. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, as we continue in this great chapter, which the Holy Spirit is pleased through the hands of the apostle, to give to us a great testimony and witness to the grace of God, or the grace of faith, which was evident since the very beginning, since the world was made, and which this great chapter the Bible testifies to, as it testifies of the elders, the ancients, those in the Old Testament whose lives were living examples of the blessedness of faith, the blessedness of the grace of God. Now, as we read this chapter, and as we've looked at this chapter already, we immediately recognize the importance of verse 1, where we read, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and then a further definition of faith itself from Scripture when we read in verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I think as we've seen this, and I hope we've been able to bring that out, particular, now all of these ones that have been so mentioned, and certainly those who will be mentioned, Lord willing, in the rest of the chapter as we look at it, are giving by their lives a testimony to the great character and nature of faith as defined by God and as defined here in Scripture. And as we look at them, I think particularly verse 7 that deals with Noah and then verse 8 that we have been dealing with, that deals with Abraham in particular, show us and give to us great examples and illustrations of verse 1 and verse 6. If there's any part of this passage that testifies more to the nature and character of the graciousness of faith and the makeup of faith, it's these two verses and these two characters drawn from the Old Testament to illustrate what we're being taught here. Now, as we've looked at this already, and particularly as we moved on to verse 8, and now begin our emphasis, or the scriptural emphasis, on Abraham and his faith and his life as a testimony to that faith, we noted earlier that when we speak of faith, or saving of faith, and the importance of saving nature of character of faith, we recognize we take a step backward. We go further behind faith and recognize before Abraham was able to exercise faith, he had to be called of God. And not only is that true of Abraham, certainly it's true of Noah, and it's true of Enoch, and it's true of Abel, and it will be true of Sarah, and it will be true of Moses, and of all the saints that this great scripture testifies of to us: Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Gideon, Samson, and David. And it's true of all those who receive this letter. Paul wrote in the intent that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter, that behind their faith is the calling of God. And what is true with them, the scripture certainly and abundantly gives evidence, must be true of us. The reason why Abraham believed in God and believed and followed the command of God was by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit when God first revealed himself to Abraham. And he revealed himself to Noah, and he revealed himself to Enoch, and he revealed himself to Abel. We recognize that. And even as we recognize this calling, and of course we quoted many scripture and very simple scripture, not we didn't go into any great depth, though we certainly could have continued on another number of Sundays dealing with the nature and character of effectual calling as it's set out clearly in Scripture of the Old and New Testament. There's certainly no clearer doctrine that's set before us in Scripture than the character and nature of the calling of God. But we recognize, even when we speak of the calling of God, and one of the verses, of course, that we mentioned and quoted from was that a beautiful chapter of Paul in Romans chapter 8 verse 30, in which he clearly stated and declared by the Holy Spirit, those that he did predestinate, them he also called. And then of course it went on from there and very in a positive way declared, those who he called he also justified, and whom he justified he had glorified. And so we see in that text, and if we just want to confine ourselves to that one little text that speaks volumes to us concerning not only the principle but the plan and purpose of God for his people and the power of God to accomplish it, not only to his people corporately but for each and one of us individually as we stand related to God through Jesus Christ and related to him as part of his kingdom and part of his people. A very positive scripture, so we're instructed none are justified, and of course when we're dealing with justification, we're dealing with faith. This is what this chapter is about. That's what the previous chapter was about, when the apostle was seeking to exhort and encourage the believers in the faith then to continue and be steadfast in the faith, reminding them, of course, of a glorious text in the Old Testament, the same text which the apostle uses again in Romans and again in the book of Galatians, that's here recorded for us in chapter 10, verse 38, the just shall live by faith, or the righteous shall live by faith. And we recognize as any very casual reading of that in comparison of Scripture or dealing with the whole matter of God, of our justification. Our justification not on the basis or account of our faith, but our justification by faith alone. Faith is the instrument of our justification. But because behind our calling, behind our faith, behind our justification is faith, behind our justification is our calling, and behind our calling is the grace of God. So when we read about Noah and the testimony of Scripture here in the New Testament, or the testimony of Scripture in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 6, gives of Noah, or that God gives of Noah, we first read what's true of him is true of God, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It begins with God. It begins with the gracious character and nature of God. The gracious character and nature of God in his sovereign and free dealing with us in Jesus Christ. And what's true, and I want to say that here, and I want to put it in the form of a question to you. It's not one that you can raise your hand and speak out, but it's a question we need to consider as we move on. I have a purpose behind this question. The purpose will be, as we continue to analyze this chapter, particular as we look at Abraham and his faith. Now, I'll step back before I ask the question. Previously, we looked at this call that Abraham received, and we recognized it was a free, gracious, sovereign call, a command, an edict, not a request, by the power of the Spirit to Abraham, as God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, as Paul tells us in Corinthians, and we made reference to that verse in Corinthians. God has shined in our heart by the power of the Spirit, by the Word of God, the glorious salvation in Jesus Christ. He's brought us, God has brought us to himself in Christ, and that's gracious, and that's certainly powerful. So that was the first part of the purpose and the exhortation and what I wanted to look at last time. And in the nature of that calling, point one was that as Abraham was called out from, and of course, isn't that beautiful, that phrase of God's calling out from, or the separation that we saw in Abraham's life, the separation from sin and bondage, and his calling out of the Ur of Chaldees. And we saw that verified by the words that we find in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, in Stephen's great sermon, concerning the life of Abraham. He was called out of idolatry. And the scripture, both in Exodus, not in Exodus, but in Joshua, rather, in the words of Joshua, and in the words of Stephen, or the words of the Holy Spirit through Stephen in the book of Acts, testify to the nature of that calling that we might call a negative thing, a calling out or a separation from. And the fact that that separation was not in the ability of Abraham to accomplish, because it was God who removed him. And of course we recognize, as that was true of Abraham, so it's true of all of us. And so that's the question, the first question I want to ask, that is, was or is, the grace of God to Abraham, the nature and character of grace of God to Abraham, go a little step further. Was the calling of God to the nature and the character of the calling of God to Abraham, or was the nature and character, step further, of Abraham's faith any different than the character or the nature of grace or the calling of God or his faith than Noah? Or was it any different to Enoch or to Abel? Or to go in the opposite direction, is it any different in its character and in nature to any other of the great saints that are mentioned here, to Isaac and to Jacob, to Moses or to David or to Samuel or to Gideon? Is it any different to those that the apostle wrote here? Or is it any different in its character and nature to us here? Now, if your answer in your own mind is it's different, the second question would follow the first. Well, how is it different? How is it different in its nature and character? I'm not suggesting to you that it is different. The point that I'm going to try to make before I make it is that it isn't different. Because if you think it's different, you have to in some way explain, either in writing or verbally, to me or to someone else, how is it different? Because this is a testimony to the faith and to the calling and to the grace of God, or the grace of faith to each one, and there's no distinction made. See, if it's different, we have to figure out how it's different. And if we say it's different, of course the most important thing would be, how do we prove that it's different? What scripture can we go to, or should we go to, that says that the grace of God or the calling of God or the faith of God's elect to those before the flood is different than those after the flood? And if it's different to those before the flood, after the flood, how is it different to the character and nature of God's grace or calling or faith today? And I would think that we could say unequivocally the very opposite. What we said concerning that faith and that calling in the negative that's used in the light before us and is exhibited by the faith of Abraham and by the scriptures that testify to that faith, is that also not true of all of us today as we speak about our own calling, about the nature and character of the glorious faith that God has delivered us to, both negatively and positively. Negatively, if you want to, it's positive, though it can be turned negatively. When we read the scriptures in the New Testament, there's ample evidence that as the faith that's illustrated to Abraham, the graciousness of the faith that Abraham possessed and lived by, that separated him in the calling of God from sin and death and ignorance and idolatry, is the same emphasis, of course, that we find in the Gospels, is it not? And we can see that in many scripture passages, some of which we've certainly dealt with over and over again these many years we have been together. You can think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. As Paul commends the Christians at Thessalonica for their faith. And their faith is evidenced by the preaching of the gospel and the work of the gospel by the grace of God in their hearts, as given evidence in verse 9 when it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, how ye turned to God." Abraham's call, the call of God to Abraham, was a turning in his life. It was a separation from, as well as a separation to. It was a calling out from among. And of course, that's that blessedness. I didn't follow through that sentence. I began to state a few minutes earlier, when we speak about the glorious thing of Scripture, when the Lord has called us as a church, and we study the nature and character of the church, one of the things that we say, even basic to the word a church itself in the Greek, ekklesia, means a called out. We've been called out. And in that, even the blessed terminology and reference that God gives of his people as the church, he presents to us the marvels of his grace and the power of his word and the gospel as he has purposed, and he demonstrates in his people individually and corporately that we're called out. Called out of what? We're called out from the world. God discriminates. We're distinguished from. We're separated. We're separated from death, the darkness, and the world, and the rest. And of course, we're separated unto God. That's why later on in the terminology of the Old Testament, as Peter writes and speaks of the value and the worth and the dignity and the blessing of God's people, he tells us that we're a peculiar treasure, a particular treasure of God. We've been singled out and separated. And so this tells us here the nature, in a negative sense, if you want to look at it negative before we deal with the more positive, which we'll deal with next time. When it says, "You're entering in, we had unto you, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Sometimes we speak of that in the sense of conversion. That's what happens. Faith and repentance, which is part of conversion. But the conversion is a result of God's calling. A note of God's calling. And the same is seen, and there are many scriptures you might think of yourself. You've just read some scriptures that you might think of, exhibit and testify to this very thing, or some other scriptures you might have heard in the past, or sermons that you might have heard in the past, and immediately the Lord will bring those scriptures to mind. But I'm just bringing a few to us just briefly. Then again, in Colossians, another epistle, again a familiar scripture, think of this again in relationship to Noah, delivered from judgment, delivered from, distinguished from the rest. Certainly think of it in reference to Abraham, as he was called out from a nation, from a people of idolatry. And he could come, and he did come. The only possibility that Abraham had of deliverance was from God. But it wasn't really a possibility. When I use the term possibility, I'm not speaking about if, and, or maybe, or. It wasn't that he could have, and he did, and he decided to. It was that he was delivered. He was delivered. So the possibility, in a sense, the only way it could have been done was by the calling and power of God, and it was done by the calling and power of God. I don't mean to present with that word the idea that it couldn't happen or that it wouldn't happen. And what we're saying of Abraham, we can say of Noah, we can say of Enoch, we can say of Abel. And what we said of those, we say of the others that are on the other side of this passage, of Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Gideon and Samuel and David. And certainly the whole point of it is to say about these believers that the apostle is writing to. And what is said to them is said to us. And we know it's said of all of them because of verse 2 of this chapter, when it tells us very clearly, by faith the elders obtained a good report. That same faith, the character and nature of their faith was the same. It was a graciousness of God. It was a faith, a justifying faith. Now here, back here in Colossians, we see that same idea of deliverance. Colossians chapter 1 verse 3. Now Paul, again, we find they're speaking to those at Colossae, and what's true of them is true of those in Rome, and true of those in Thessalonica, is true of those in Jerusalem, is true of those here present today. When he thanks God the Father in verse 12, who made us qualified to be meet, to be partakers of, and this is an interesting word. This is an interesting word as it will relate to next week's sermon. Well, it's not done. It hasn't even been started, but I know what's in my mind. In the inheritance, because you're going to find this word mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 and following. We're going to talk about the inheritance. Now we're emphasizing the negative part of that calling, but I told you there's a positive side of that calling. The negative is being called out from, the positive is being called to. The negative is to be delivered from the nature and character of God's grace and calling and faith. And the positive includes, we'll say, a promise. It includes an inheritance. And we're going to show, hopefully, from Scripture, that just as, go back to the question I asked, did you forget it? The question, is there a difference between the grace of God, the calling of God, the faith of God, between any of the saints mentioned there in the 11th chapter, or to those who are written, or to us present? And we'll say there's not a difference, as it speaks to the unity of the Godhead and the unity of salvation and the unity of God's people, as we look toward that heavenly inheritance that we have. So we give thanks, Colossians, 1:12. We give thanks to the Father, which has made us meet, or qualified us, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, it's not just an individual inheritance. We'll see that later on, too, with a lot of testimonies to that in Scripture. It's an inheritance that is a shared inheritance and a blessing that falls upon God's people. And we'll say that it falls not just on Abel and Enoch, but it falls on Noah. And not only before the flood, it falls on Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Samuel and this. And it falls on us today. Verse 13, who delivered us, here we see the negative side, if you want to call it negative, though it's certainly positive, who delivered us from the power of darkness. Abraham was called out of ignorance and darkness of idolatry. Called out of darkness and translated, the translation is by the sovereign power of God through His Spirit. It's translated into the kingdom, the opposite of the kingdom of darkness and bondage and sin is the kingdom of His dear Son. Now the same idea is presented to us in the book of Acts. As we turn over to the book of Acts, and here we see Paul giving in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, and again there are many other scriptures that you can refer to, whether it's in Acts or in anywhere else, but I just chose these because I think it quickly presents the case very clearly and forthrightly, and some of these scriptures we're familiar with. Here Paul is giving testimony to the calling of God, not only in his life to salvation, but particularly the calling to his office as an apostle and a preacher of the gospel, and the purpose that God has called him to do, and also the purpose of the message that he's called to proclaim, and the effectiveness of that call and that ministry in the New Testament. You can really start in verse 60 as Jesus appears to Paul and says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I've appeared unto thee for this purpose." Now, Abraham had to have God revealing himself first to Abraham before he had that calling, before he exercised faith. Now we recognize both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God actually did in visions and in dreams and in various ways did appear to the saints. We find that testified, and we looked at that, I think, briefly in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, but that has come to an end as far as the visions of the Old Testament matter. But I would suggest to you, though I don't want to get far afield, God has to come to us directly, not through visions or dreams, but in His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that Scripture, there's much more in that Scripture than meets the casual reading of that those verses. It's not just speaking about because it's speaking about those who call upon Him. It's not just speaking about the general testimony of Scripture, which is certainly called the Word of God. But we recognize the heavens were brought into existence by the Word of God. So we recognize when we use the term Word of God, we're not only reference to Scripture in general, but we have a specific reference to the voice of God that comes to us. Not an audible voice. I'm not suggesting that you go home and you turn on your radio in the car, if you have a radio that works in the car, and you hear the voice of God speaking. Or you go home and you fall asleep and all of a sudden you hear the voice of God. But God speaks. He does speak. And he speaks in his word. He speaks by the Holy Spirit. So it's a command of God, as it was a command of God for Abraham. We're dealing with Abraham. So it was a command of God to Noah, and it was a command, as it is a command to everyone who believes. But we'll get into that another time. Verse 60. He appeared unto him to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee. Acts chapter 26, verse 17. Deliver thee from the people and the Gentiles in whom thou hast sent. What? For what purpose? Not that Paul would do it, but of course it would be the gospel would do it. Specifically, and not the gospel just of itself or by itself, but God in the gospel, or God through the instrumentality of the gospel as he speaks, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Is that not the nature and the character of God's grace as it came to Noah, as it came to Abraham? In his calling and his delivering him from idolatry and sin and the power and kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of light. How often the scripture speaks to us not only of the nature of God or the nature of God's word or the nature of the gospel is light. The light that dawns in our hearts and dawns on our minds, that brings us into the light of God. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and then it further describes that, of course, from the power of Satan unto God, that we might, and then we go, then this verse goes on and suggests to you what we'll be dealing with, the Lord willing, in the rest of our discussion, or my discussion from Scripture, of Abraham and the promise or the inheritance that he's called to. And we'll say from this passage, the passage that we began with in Hebrews, that we're going to turn to again, is not a physical or earthly inheritance and blessing, but it's heavenly and spiritual. It's the blessing of the promise, not only that Abel had and Enoch had and Noah had, who else? Abraham had, and Isaac and Jacob and Samuel and Gideon and those others who were testified to, and David and those who wrote, and to us as well, the forgiveness of sin. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sin. And then, hey, look, here's that same word that we read when we read in Colossians, and that we're going to read again in Hebrews, and that we read again, I don't know how many times, have to take up a concordance and look it up, how many times the scripture speaks of it, an inheritance, not an earthly inheritance. This promise of calling out is to each one of God's elect. We're not distinguished by race or color or age, whether we're male or female, or whether we're Jew or Gentile. None of us has more than the other in the calling or the promise or the fulfillment of that promise, whether it was to Abraham, whether it was to David, or whether it's here in the New Testament to the saints that were written, and some of these epistles to Jew and Gentile, or another as a converted Jew, you say. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness into light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among them. Notice the fact that not one inheritance for you, and another inheritance for you. Not one inheritance for the male, and or one for the female, or one for the young, or from the old, or the rich, or the poor, or the free man, or the slave. Not to the person of Jewish ancestry, or Italian ancestry, or English ancestry, or anywhere in between. It's the same, one and the same. The forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. Now here we come all the way back to the idea of faith. All these great doctrines, all these great words, all these ideas, these truths are all brought together by the grace of God and the power of God in the work of salvation, in what God effectually does and works out in our heart. That's page 4. Page 5. Who was it used to do that? Page 4, page 5. He just died recently. I forget his name. On the radio from Chicago. You all know who I'm talking about. And we haven't even gotten to Romans chapter 4, which I thought we would, nor have we gotten to the crux of Ephesians chapter 4, when it's illustrated, of course, the fact there is one Lord, one God, one faith, and one calling. Again, not that Abraham or Enoch, or Noah, or David, or Isaac, or Jacob, or those to whom Paul wrote and spoke, though Luke recorded the book of Acts, or though those who Paul wrote in Colossians, or whether Peter in his epistle, or Paul in the book of Hebrews, or in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel, nor for any of us today. Whatever would divide us in the distinctions of life. There's one Lord, one calling, one hope of our calling. And that's to the glorious salvation that God gives us as we rejoice in the teaching of Scripture regarding the unity of the message of the gospel, the unity of God himself, the unity of the church of Christ, the elect of God in both testaments. Let's pray.